Well, as we get started this morning, I think we've all heard of this, but how many of you have heard of the importance of living in the present, right? You've heard that kind of thinking, right? And just taking a minute to breathe and to not rush into things and to, in fact, be grateful for what we have and to not be anxious about the future. Because there is one. How do we hold the tension of living both in and for the moment while being hopeful for and of the future? How do we live in that tension? How do we live as Christians well in that? And how do we do that if our now is tough? Because I know it is for some of us. How do we navigate this well together and individually in our faith walk, all while remaining hopeful for this season, right? And that the season or the stage that might be tough, that it will pass, leading to something better in the future. And all that to say this, that we are a people, did you know this? We are a people who are wired both for the here and the now, but also for what's next. We're wired for both of those things. And so with that said, we've talked in this sermon series called Breathe about the concepts of both faith and love. And so today we talk about our continued exploration of these three virtues of faith and love. We continue today with the word of hope, that virtue. And listen to 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, and 3. It's not going to be on the screen, but Paul writes this, and this is where these three virtues come from. We always thank God for all of you, he writes, and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God, he says, and our Father, we remember your work produced by faith. We remember, he says, your labor prompted by love. And listen to this one. He says, your endurance. Your endurance. Do you have endurance today? He says, we remember your endurance inspired by hope. And hope in who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. And so today, to look at hope, and to look at the endurance it can inspire, we're actually going to do a rather interesting thing. We're going to use and the power of hope, which is what the writer of the book of Hebrews does. That's why we're doing it. You see, in Hebrews chapter 11, you can turn there now in your Bible if you want. In Hebrews chapter 11, we find a collection of these famous heroes of the faith found from the Old Testament that work to give us examples still to this day of what it means to live by faith. And I'll tell you what, for a Jew reading this, when Paul initially wrote it, each one of these names would have brought to mind this narrative of a person. This narrative of a person who was extremely faithful, and through that, these miracles happened and these supernatural deeds were sparked by this specific person's faith and their hope in their faith. And the writer of Hebrews, this New Testament book, he uses these examples to confirm the truth that God was working in the past, but that still today, God works. And he works in new ways in and through Christ. So the writer is saying, this is what happened in the past, but this is still a present promise. It's a future promise. And this truth, it is so evident as we explore this concept of hope together. And also in the Old Testament, there's always these promises, right? These promises of care, these promises of protection and of refuge and of provision and deliverance. So we, as followers of Jesus Christ today, we can take these examples of faith and hope and we can receive it anew this morning. And I hope you're ready for that. We can receive it anew. And let me just say this. If you haven't decided if you're a follower of Jesus yet, well, we, number one, we are so glad that you are here with us this morning to explore your faith and your hope journey. And two, just know that the hope and the faith in Jesus Christ, that can change your perspective and it can fortify you as you navigate every season of your life. If your present is hard, that helps you, which can provide for you and I just the opportunity to breathe. And so with that hope and faith, while being distinct, they're just so closely related. And in our scriptures, they are distinguished as two different things, but they are also so related because you can think of faith as this. You can think of it as an intellectual belief, okay? Or to believe that based on God's past action, that you can trust Him, you can have hope in Him, in other words, into the future. Making hope the anticipation and expectation of your faith, and that all playing out. So we could say this: faith is grounded in the reality of the past, but hope is looking to the reality of the future. And we get that statement from the first verse in Hebrews 11, Hebrews 11:1, which says this. It says, "Now faith is what? It is confidence. Faith is confidence in what we what? In what we hope for. And it is assurance about what we do not yet see," right? And if we want to be, okay, which I think we would, if we want to be really practical about all of this, then we have to acknowledge, okay, that there is an enemy. There is an enemy of hope. And that enemy is something called cynicism. In fact, in a commencement speech to the University of Pennsylvania in 2016, author and speaker Maria Popova, who focuses on cultural criticism, I want to listen. Have you listen to what she said. She said, "Today the soul is in dire need of stewardship and protection from cynicism. The best defense against it is vigorous, intelligent, sincere hope. Not blind optimism, because that too is a form of resignation. To believe that everything will work out just fine and we need not apply ourselves." In its passivity and resignation, cynicism is a hardening. It's a calcification of the soul. Hope, instead, is a stretching of its ligaments, a limber reach for something greater. So, church, for us, as followers of Jesus Christ, a way to have hope, okay? A way to have that protection from cynicism, it isn't just blind optimism, but it is to remember the past as we look to the future. Which, again, I'm setting this up because the book of Hebrews, it helps us to do that, reminding us of the stories of some of the heroes of the faith. Heroes, for example, like Abraham and Sarah, which we're going to read about in a second. And we're going to break that down in a second. But first, if I were to summarize Abraham and Sarah's story, if I were to do that, it means covering pretty much a ton of the content of Genesis, from Genesis 12 to 25 of our Bibles, which means there's a lot going on with these two and with their story. But with that, here's a quick overview before we read Hebrews 11. You see, Abraham and Sarah, they were pillars of the faith as they followed God, okay? Abraham, he was promised these descendants reaching far beyond his imagination, and he was promised all the while that he and his wife were infertile. They were infertile, but yet he was promised this until they were like 100 years old. And through all of what I'm describing to you, they left home. They left their home in obedience to the Lord, and they traveled to different lands to experience both good and bad things, famine and prosperity. And they even tried to concoct their own plan or another way to have kids. But they finally have this son named Isaac. Yet they are then asked by God to sacrifice him, only though to find a ram to be the sacrifice instead, sparing Isaac. And then as their story goes on, Sarah dies at like 127, Abraham like 175. And again, while there's a lot of details that I left out in their journey, I just wanted to base us a little bit in it. Here's what you need to know about them. Through all of this, Abraham and Sarah had what we're after today. They had hope. They had hope that God would follow through in the end. They had hope and they held on to that hope. They had an enduring hope. They had a lasting hope. It lasted decades. They had an enduring hope that arguably also got stronger the longer that they lived. You see what? As they aged, they experienced, due to their faith, more and more evidence of God's goodness. That's what they experienced, leading to them having a greater capacity to hope as they got older. Which I don't know about you, but that serves as such a good encouragement to me as I age. But with that, let's see what we can learn from them as we dive into this passage recorded for us about them. Hebrews 11, starting in verse 8, says this. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Now, church, what we get from these set of verses is this. Hope gives us a home when we feel untethered, like a stranger in a foreign land. And I don't know if you've ever noticed, but sometimes when people aren't from around here, wherever here is, wherever that may be, they oftentimes stick out, right? They stick out like a sore thumb. In other words, it's pretty evident. And this can range from the way that people conduct themselves or maybe their dialect, including the ways that they may address people. You know, I had this young acquaintance one time who was originally from here, but he spent a considerable amount of time in the Deep South. And when I reconnected with them back here up in the North, they addressed adults with ma'am and sir every time. And it was clear to me that they were no longer really from here. They weren't from around here anymore. The point is, oftentimes, okay, when people aren't living in their home base, it's evident. Again, in the way that they talk, in the way that they may dress, and in their mannerisms. And when someone is the same as the people that are the natives, they're no longer visitors, right? But they are permanent residents, you see. Now, what's my point in all this? Well, listen, as Christians, we shouldn't live as if we are permanent residents of the planet Earth. Because why? Well, because we have a home, you see. We have a home to look forward to. We have a home to hope for. And you see, for Abraham, it said this. It said that he was looking where? He was looking forward, wasn't he? He was looking forward to the city with foundations. In other words, Abraham knew that his wandering homes that he had, that was ultimately temporary for him. Now, for a lot of us, this kind of thinking, this kind of living, it can be pretty disorienting. I mean, we wanna fit in, right? We wanna belong. We wanna call this place home. So the reality of it is this. If as a Christian, if you feel like you're walking around feeling a bit off, feeling like you showed up to a hoedown in a tux, or feeling like you're at a fancy restaurant in old painting or gardening clothes, if you feel like that, that's pretty normal. That's pretty normal because you know why? We're not wired. We're not wired to settle here. We aren't wired to always fit in here because we're wired for more. We're wired for different things, and we are ultimately wired for eternity. And this is to play itself out in many ways. For instance, that while most people of the world are freaking out and frantic, we are not. Because of our hope, and our hope which is anchored in Christ and in His Lordship and in the coming kingdom. And with that, how do we stay anchored, right? How do we stay anchored when life is tossing us around, when life is threatening our hope? Well, we keep our eyes, you see, looking forward. We keep our eyes looking forward to Him and to those coming things. That's hope. That's hope. And hope, it gives us a vision of our future home, even when we may feel untethered in this one or in this season. To continue, let's look now at verses 11 to 12. God's word says this. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him who had made the promise faithful. And so from this one man, and this means Abraham, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Now, what we glean here in this reading is this, church. Hope gives us the promise that we matter. That we matter. Even Sarah and you. You matter. And I got to tell you, do I love this point? I do, and I think you should too, because I think what we see here, church, speaks to the utter desperation that Sarah must have felt. This utter hopelessness that threatened her month after month, year after year of having an empty womb. But even in that devastating and disappointing state, she still had what? She still had hope. She still had hope. And even though she laughed when she was told that she'd have a kid, and even though she doubted, she held on to hope. I mean, she'd been waiting for years. Think about it. Waiting for years for God to come through for her and for God to see her. And while all these promises seemed to come through for Abraham, you know, I'm sure that Sarah, she kept feeling like, yeah, that's great. That's great, but when will you, God, when will you see me? Like, when will you use me to be the bearer of these children that will spread our descendants all throughout the world to impact generations? And she might have even thought that it wasn't her womb that mattered. She might have thought that, but that it was one of her servants who were able to give Abraham children before she could. So she may have thought, you know, this promise from you, God, it was just for my husband, but not for me. But yet, church, as the story played out, it was Sarah. It was Sarah whom God did in fact choose to work through, even in her old age, and even after decades of waiting. You see, God still saw her. God still saw her in her story. It still mattered to God. For she was given hope in the form of a child, which may or may not be the form of hope that He has for you, but He has one. He has one that you need to hold out for. Because He sees you too, and He sees your story, and it matters to Him. So church, if you know what it may feel like to be like Sarah, if you know what it feels like to be desperate or to feel like all the odds are stacked against you or that everything in the world is against you, even God is against you right now, well, even in that, I'm telling you, you can experience hope. You can believe for it because you matter in the eyes of God, your Father. So church, when all else fails, when you think you've been overlooked, when you think or feel undervalued, you can have the hope that you matter to God and you matter in God's story. With that, let's continue to verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Now, from this part of the reading, we get this point. Do you know what hope does? Hope gives us the permission to let go of the past instead of focusing on the past. Listen, it's really hard to be hopeful when you're thinking about the country you left or what seems to have been something that passed you by or something that slipped through your fingers. But thinking too much and giving too much energy to the past, and I don't know what that is, past relationships, past dynamics, giving too much time and attention to that, it works to steal things. It works to steal our current and our future hope. And I'm telling you what, that's true even if you are thinking of the past in a good way. Even if you're thinking of it and holding on to it in a fond way. It's easy to get stuck in nostalgia. And I don't know what you think of when I say being stuck in the past. I mean, it might be, I don't know, it might be things like, oh man, I remember when the kids were little. Or when my marriage and or my life, I remember what that was like before kids. Or, you know, before this job that is zapping all of my energy for anything else. Or maybe for you, it's what my friendships used to be like. I wish they were there again. Or when the country was run better. Or when I was younger, when I could do more. I mean, there are endless things, church, in our past. Endless things that if we focus on too much, good or bad, they might cause us to lose hope. Hope in the present and hope for the future. It could even be regarding regret over your past sins. But at some point, what I'm telling you, we just need to learn, okay? We need to learn and we need to move on. We need to learn what we can from our past mistakes and we need to move on. And in moving on, do you know what we're doing? We're really trusting. We're really trusting Christ's forgiveness because we can trust it and we should trust it. So at some point, we must learn to let go and to move forward. And that includes things like even a grudge, I don't know, even a hurt inflicted by someone else upon us and or the impact of their sin. We must let go of them and let go of that stuff. Because I'm telling you what, when we are looking behind, we miss what's in front of us. And in saying that, I'm not trying to minimize your or anyone's trauma. I'm not trying to do it. But all I'm telling you is it's hard to hold tight to those kind of things and to also receive the new opportunities and to receive the future when we're so gripped on that. You can't really do both. So you have to choose. You have to choose. And so what will you choose? Will you choose to keep a grip and or a focus on the past or on what used to be? Or will you choose? Will you choose to sit that down? Sit it down and embrace the new. Embrace the new. Embrace the good that He, God, has for you. You and I must regularly make that right choice. And the right choice is to hope. Because I'm telling you what, hope, it gives us permission to let go of the past. It gives us permission to do that and to look forward. which is what the scripture is saying and showing and that Abraham and Sarah were able to do. And you know what? You might need to process all that with somebody like me. I don't know, reach out to me. Reach out to one of the many heal ministries we have at Revive. I had to do that. I'm just telling you, I had to do that. I had to reach out for counseling when I was overwhelmed with the guilt of my past sins. I had to do that, and it was okay. It was healing. I had to work through the guilt from the wreckage that my sin had caused and that the people it had hurt and unfairly placed on others. So don't be against that stuff and talking and working through it. I had to let go of that. I had to give it to God. I had to forgive myself, and I had to seek forgiveness of others. And it was good. It was hard, but it was good. Anything worth it is hard, church, but it's good. It's good when it's in God's sight. And to do all of this based on the account that we are using, this account of Abraham and Sarah, you know, you might say something like, you know what, Pastor Keith, this is all well and good, but we are speaking of Abraham and Sarah. We're speaking of these pillars of the faith. So of course they did it right. And they heard God's voice. But what was their secret? That's what I want to ask you. What was their secret? Because you know as well as I do, you know this, that we can hope all day long for unicorns. We can hope all day long for a winning lottery ticket. But none of that hope is really rooted in anything substantial. So what do they know that we don't? What do they know that we sometimes forget? Well, these heroes of the faith, they weren't just hoping for hope's sake. And what made their hope so sustaining and so fortifying and so tangible was that they remember that which we sometimes forget. What do I mean? Well, let's look at verse 16. Well, instead, it says, instead of what, church? Instead of looking back, they were looking and longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You see, instead of looking back to, I don't know, their old countries, their old homes, their old memories, their old insecurities, their old comforts even of the world, instead of any of that, well, they knew that there was something better, something far better, and they chose instead to think on that. And that better thing wasn't just a nice platitude. It wasn't just wishful thinking, but they were looking forward ultimately to the city with the strongest foundation. That which God ultimately promises us, which is better, it is far better than anything here. A heavenly country. You see, we read earlier that they admitted that they were strangers, right? Strangers in this world. And in that, they were admitting that this side of eternity, not everything is settled. And not every wrong is righted. So instead, they rightly sought a better homeland and a better state of being, a heavenly one. Meaning, church, that nothing in this life, not a person, not a relationship, not a career, not a job, not a church, not an accomplishment, none of that can give us the kind of hope that our faith in Jesus can. For it is only through God's gift of faith and grace that we can have any inkling of a better way at the end of the day. An eternal perspective, it motivates us, it inspires us, it empowers us to live a life of love and to live a life of generosity in this troubled world. Last verse for today, verse 24 and 25 of 1 John. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. He's talking about Christ and the offer of salvation and forgiveness. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life, eternal life. So at the end of the day, church, we have hope. We have hope because of the promise of eternal life with the Father through the Son in the perfect place of peace, in the perfect place of goodness, And this isn't a possibility, it's a promise. It's a promise if we choose to receive him, if we choose to receive Christ, and it is a hopeful promise. It is one that is rooted in faith and love. And while it's so easy to get wrapped up in our dailiness, you know what I mean? And to in that, to forget the hope of the promise that we can be assured of, and that it's not wishful thinking or blind or ridiculous optimism. In fact, I want you to listen quickly to C.S. Lewis, author, theologian. He writes this in Mere Christianity. A continual looking forward to the eternal world is not, as some modern people think, a form of escapism or wishful thinking. But it is one of the things a Christian is meant to do. We are meant to do that. And because of this, because of this assurance, we can and we are meant to take and to be able to take a few deep breaths. A few deep breaths and to realize that we don't have to win always. And that we don't have to throw up our hands in desperation and give up so easily. We don't have to brood over earthly ideas. We don't have to worry if we're lovable enough. You don't have to worry about that at the end of the day if you're lovable enough, because you are. God loves us. He loves you. You're lovable enough. And in short, we don't have to and we can't give up on hope. Because with hope, we can pursue things that we care about with passion, which is the only way to pursue things. And not with anger, not with impatience, or not being relentlessly dogmatic or something. And we can do that with passion and love, because we know how it will ultimately turn out in the end. And with hope, we can live with joy. And we can live breathing well based on eternity that's promised and not based on our circumstances. And we can live with a peace that transcends our limited understanding. All because what is to come is the hope of eternal life for those who believe in Christ. And through all of that, again, we can breathe. Now, speaking of Christ, one of the ways that we both recognize and connect with him in a special and a powerful way together is through communion or the Lord's Supper, which is what we're going to do right now. And with that, I want to invite the worship team forward and the communion servers forward. And as they're coming up, I just want to explain a couple things. So this is something that Christ has told us to do, and it's good to do together. And he said that the bread that we're about to have, a cracker and some juice, is a remembrance of us, of his death, his sacrifice. The bread, his body broken for us. The cup, his blood shed for us, for the forgiveness of sins. And I just want to tell you that when we do this, we are declaring his death as the appropriate sacrifice for our personal sins. And you just need to be a believer in Christ to share in communion with us. So during the next song, you're going to come up, and for this side, you're going to go over to this group. The center is going to come to the center, and that side over here. If you can't physically make it here, there's someone in the back, just shoot your hand up. And you're going to get the elements, you're going to take them back to your seat during the song, and then we're going to take in that together. And I'm just going to share a little bit more of what it means, and we'll pray, okay? So this is our remembrance of Christ. Please come.